I myself feel it's a privilege to be amongst you this morning, that I only stand here because of the grace of God and the goodness of the Lord to me. And I appreciate my fellow workers in Christ, whether you be pastors or where your position is in the body of Christ. I am very thankful that the Lord has placed me amongst you. And as we continue on to hit the mark for Zion, that we would move together in harmony of the Spirit of God that desires to fall upon us. I'm looking at a little subject this morning. It has to do with restoration and divine intervention. Restoration and divine intervention. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In these things I delight. You know, a father has a great impact, his actions, on his children. I learned that the hard way. But you know, also in the realm of the spirit, our spiritual father had a great impact upon his children. And because of that, he left great inheritance to us, that he wanted us to know the Lord. He wanted us to know the Lord in a way that his desire would be towards us. And the impact that he had upon the fellowship was to take us to that place that we would want to know the Lord. To know the Lord. And obviously, to know him brings a delight to the Lord. I had occasion to, at some times, not delight my spiritual father's heart. He saw to it that he could correct me. So sometimes we have to go under the correction of the Lord for our own good. And a father that loves you and understands that is like our Heavenly Father. He wants his son to be seen in us in his fullness in these last days, that beyond any measure that the Lord wants to bring me, you, and I, and each one of us into maturity, that it's the life of Christ. When people see us, we will be able to be respected as Christians, followers of Christ. Christians, followers of Christ. Those who have come to know him, and what they see in us is the Christ. They see the fullness of the stature of the Christ, that with delight our Heavenly Father's heart to see children in the body who have matured to the place where the fullness of the stature of Christ is flowing through them. And that is what the world sees. And I understand that. You know, I know the impact of a father. Actions have a great deal to do what happens to the children. But you know, in turn, the children's actions can affect the eternal rewards that the father receives. It goes two ways. It goes two ways. And one little verse that was given to us is found in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We have heard much about the day of the Lord's anger. We have heard how the Lord wants to protect us. We have heard what happens to those that do not. But I want to relate that this morning, and if you would allow me to bring it down to the tabernacle of Moses, we're so familiar with, that in this particular verse that we just read, meekness and righteousness, refresh our pure minds this morning, that in the outer court of the tabernacle of Moses, there was no covering. There was no covering. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, when we heard something of productivity, the low productivity is found in the outer court. Probably two-thirds of Christendom, as we know it, are in the outer court. They do not have a covering. And the Lord speaks to us, and I'm trusting the Lord this morning that he will speak clearly through me, no matter what, that we may understand that the Lord wants to do something in us to bring us to that place, from the outer court into where he dwells, obviously, in the holiest of holies. And I would like to give a little experience that happened to me and my wife. And I remember it because it was a divine intervention. We were on our way to the Philippines, and we were leaving Boston, Massachusetts, and we were traveling to San Francisco. And from San Francisco, we would take another flight out to Seoul, Korea. And then from Seoul, Korea, we would drop down into Manila. Well, we came into the airport, and we got our tickets, as anyone would do that. And then after a period of time, one of the attendants came up to me and said, "May I have your tickets, please?" I said, "Well, now what? All right, let me have your tickets, please." And so she took our tickets, gave them back to us. And it dawned on my wife and I, as we observed them, that we had just been promoted. We had gone from the economy class, and I'll spiritualize that for you, outer court. All right. And then we looked at our tickets, and lo and behold, if we had not been elevated on our way up to first class tickets. And she appeared again at the entrance to the aircraft. You know, when they take your tickets, you know, there she was again. She said, "Have a nice trip." And I looked at her. I said, "Yes." So my first time at the business class, I'm sitting at the seat. And you know, when you're from New Hampshire, you don't know everything about traveling, right? We learn things by experience. So when they brought the food, I didn't know where the plate was. I was looking around for the seat somewhere. Where is this? Where am I going to put this food? I didn't know that it was sliding down in the arm next to me, or it had to be shown to me, right? Business class. So. But you know, it dawned on us as we were traveling. We had a short layover in San Francisco. And when the plane came into San Francisco, the fog was there, and so they were circling the airport. And you know, from the old Granite State, you're like a block. The Lord has to really grind you down before you get ready for you have a little peace. I said, "Honey, we're not going to make the plane for Seoul. It's scheduled to leave. What are we doing flying around up here?" I said, "We missed it." You know, the plane finally settled down and they rushed us. The business class, we had luggage and the plane was waiting on the tarmac for these people of the business class with their luggage so we could make connection to go on to Seoul, Korea. And we arrived just in time for Pastor Norman Holmes to knock on the door and say, jet lag or no jet lag, but you are due to preach tomorrow. And any of you who know him know what happened. But you know, I look back at it and now we realize I had a conversation with an angel and never recognized it. There was an absolute, we feel that she came out of nowhere, was up there and turned around again and said, give me your tickets, and placed us in first class. In turn, we were able to have the aircraft, not me, the Lord, have the aircraft wait while we had our luggage taken off, hopped in whatever, taking us into the other airplane, and we were on our way. And this is what I feel in divine intervention. I want to put that down, and if you allow me to spiritualize that, the Lord wants to take us from the outer court and put us into the first class, which is the holiest of holies, because, you know, in first class, you're the closest to the pilot. And I observe sometimes the stewardess opening the door, and I could observe all that instrument that, you know, Brother Mike Humphrey knows so well that I don't know anything about. You know, so all those things, and I could observe and see what he was using to bring us to the direction that we needed to go. Now, with that in mind, just laying that a little analogy to us, let us turn to Exodus chapter 38. I want to look at something that's in the outer court. If you would just allow me to this morning, and we would look at it. In the outer court was some pieces of furniture. Obviously, the altar was there. But I want to put my emphasis on the labor. I want to put my emphasis on the labor this morning. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and a foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle at the congregation. It's amazing. It's amazing here, ladies. There was quite a price to pay for some of the things that were demanding of them to give. Their looking glass, I don't know how many of you ladies looked in the mirror this morning, but I would say probably 100%. You know, and if you could not have had a mirror, and the Lord had requested that of you today, please don't use your mirror. I would like to have it. You would say, what am I going to do with myself? And this was a little price of being paid for the labor, that it required a sacrifice. And you know, we need to be very careful, because you know, I feel the Lord wants to do something this morning, and I was very conscious of something as I was sitting there. I looked up at the pulpit, and there was these rows of little sapling trees. They were in a row, and there was a row, and another row, and another row, and another row. And the Lord said, I want you to speak very carefully and softly, because they are trees of righteousness growing, young trees of righteousness. And I observed that, and I said, oh, Lord, please, please, let us speak very, very carefully, very, very carefully this morning, and understand what you're saying. You know, in Exodus 25:2, it also speaks about that we need to be willing. We need to be willing. And as we look at this labor that sits there, it's for the priestly ministry, which has to do with us. It has to do with cleansing. We know this. It has to do with cleansing for service and worship. Worship has to do with service and worship. And it was between the altar and the door of the tabernacle, which speaks of us also of the ministry of cleansing that's been going on for 2,000 years. The Lord sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, because the Father is the one who wants to be sure that the bride is without spot and wrinkle, that is presented to him as the Son. The bride is to be without spot and wrinkle. And the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see to it that the Father's heart is pleased. And I understand that, all right? The priest had to wash at the laver, or he couldn't function. And you know, obviously, where he was going to function as at the door, he wants to go through the tabernacle. And we understand inside the tabernacle, the table of showbread, which is the bread of life. And we look again at the candlestick, and we're speaking there of many different things of the operation of the Spirit of God, even to the point of the seven spirits of the Lord being working through us. And then there is the altar of incense. And here is where the Lord is speaking that he wants the priests to function at these tables. But they had to wash. And all of these areas were found before the holy place. Now, I want to go on and say this laver served as a looking glass. It served as a looking glass. And we want to look at something about that. You know, I want to turn to James, if you would, please. I want to turn to James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. James chapter 1, verse 23, 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man looking his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here we understand that the laver is also speaking of where we can look into the Word of God and see what we're supposed to be doing. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we have short memories. We understand what we read, but it doesn't get worked out into our life. We understand it. We understand it. But you know, what the Lord is saying to us, we need to be very careful. As we look again at the laver, it had water in it. And you know, God's word is what lets us see ourselves as God sees us before we go through the door of the tabernacle to function priestly before him. It's the reflection that we see out of God's word that allows us to be seen as God sees us. And I believe that sometimes we need to understand and get understanding. And I want to leave a little verse for that. It's found over in Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. God's word will bring understanding. We don't have to have, you know, all the education in the world. It pays to be educated. But God's word can be made very simple so that we understand. The Holy Spirit can direct us and tell us what is yes and what is no, what is right or what is wrong. And we have to listen to that and understand that. As we look at this water, you know, let the Lord speak to our hearts. As we come into his presence, I want to look at something, and we're going to spend a little time in Proverbs, quite a little time, all right? I want to look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. 4:24. I'm looking at what the Lord has spoken, restoration and divine intervention. The Lord took us out of the economy class and put us up into the business class right in front of the pilot. Now, here I want to look at Proverbs, and we're looking at our words or our mouth. It's found in Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a froward mouth, and perverse lips put from thee. I want to give a little definition of that word, froward. It's a mouth that is not easily controlled. Words that are stubbornly willful. I am going to speak no matter whether you want me to or not. I am going to put in my last 2 cents, and I'm going to straighten you out, our conversation sometimes with one another, right? Words that come out of our mouth that are contrary, that means they're bending the truth, even to the point of sometimes we mock people. You know, I'm sure, ladies, that you have never mocked what some other lady has used for a dress. I am sure that you have never said, "Oh, I wouldn't be caught dead in that." Right out of the mouth. Boom. And then turn around and praise the Lord in church because you just turned around and saw the dress. I trust that doesn't happen amongst us Zionites, right? But the truth is, our mouth can speak and bend. And then our words can become very adverse. Froward means unfavorable. Unfavorable words. The Lord wants us to speak words that are favorable. He wants to speak about our mouth. Now, just turning ahead a little bit in chapter 11, verse 20 of Proverbs. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Now, you know, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. You can hear what's in somebody's heart by you listen to what's coming out of their mouth. And here, it is an abomination to the Lord. No wonder why there was the laver before the door of the tabernacle, and they had to wash and cleanse. And I believe what the Lord is speaking something to us, if you allow it to be said, that the Lord wants to remind us that he is upright in his way. And, you know, are we his desire? Are we his delight? That what comes out of our mouth. We looked at that scripture that loving kindness, judgment, righteousness is what comes from knowing the Lord. And it's his desire that that's how we are. But you know, things do happen. And just follow along with me and we'll just go through. I think it's found in chapter 17, verse 20. He that has a froward heart findeth no good. And he that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. That means that when we have a conversation that we find no good in someone, nothing good comes out of our mouth about our brother or sister. And the Lord wants to speak to us about this because the word is that we are going to be used by the Lord in prophecy to speak to nations that in turn out of righteousness will be spoken the words that please the Lord's heart. And the only way that we can get to know that is that we have got to move on up and ask the Lord for divine intervention so that we come into the holies of holies where we can hear the Lord's voice and he can tell us what's on his heart. And we can use that to go out to the nations. And then the veils over the nations will be broken because we have heard what the Lord has spoken from his heart. But a froward mouth is an abomination to him. He doesn't want that in his presence. We need to understand. And one more little verse there is found over in Proverbs 22, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Let's take that verse. And when things are going hard, and we have many little thorns and snares and cares that trouble us and weigh us down, it might well be that we need to go back to the labor and take another look and let the reflection of the labor deal with the thorns and snares that are happening, causing us to be verse and get caught up in mischief. You know, we need to understand something, that in this world today, spirits attract like spirits. And what comes out of one's mouth, someone else has a conversation, that's how they want to talk. But I can tell you something about spirits that I have found, not that I know much about them. But when a spirit is attacking you, it weakens your spiritual health. It weakens it. When you understand that there is a spirit that is of the enemy, that is making contact, and we'll get to this shortly, be sure that there's nothing in your spirit that connects with that spirit, so that God can cleanse, God can deal, and it can be taken care of. All right, I want to go on very quickly and look at the eyes. You know, we remember 90% of what we see. 90% of what we see. Consequently, in the news media, they're getting to the place where you can see everything right on your phone, so to speak, and you don't have to be watching TV. But the sad thing about TV is this: I like sports. I like to watch now and then. But you cannot watch a sport program without all the promiscuous details that they want to put in between in the ads. It's nothing more than everything is sensual, sensual, sensual. Whether you're watching baseball, football, basketball, or what. Because if they can get your attention, Satan knows that. You remember 90% of what you see. So let us look at Proverbs chapter 20. I want to look at the eyes. The Lord says in verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them." So we want to go back to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to read verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee." Let thy eyes look straight on, and let thy eyelids look straight before you. I'll tell you why. We have to walk through, whether you go to the mall, whether you go to the restaurant, or where you go. You're going to see worldly dress that has everything to do with, look at me. But I'll tell you why the Lord put this down about our eyelids and look straight ahead. Because if we turn around and we take a second look, we're in trouble. Big trouble. What's before our eyes, the enemy's going to put before our eyes. If we keep our eyelids straight and go straight on, but if we turn around and we take another look, our spirits have just been weakened. Weakened. And here in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." That's exactly what's going on. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful, men. We need to be careful, ladies. It's right out there for the ladies too. When we turn around and take another look, we're fulfilling this verse. Our eyes are never satisfied. We want to see more of what the enemy is demonstrating. And we want to be very, very, very careful. Very, very careful. We want to look at something. And a little example of what happens to the eyes is found over in Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 34, verses 1 and 2. This has to do with the eyes. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see. She went out to see the daughters of the land. She went out to see the daughters of the land. What did she go out to see? What they were wearing? So she could be likewise, wear the same thing. What was she doing? She wanted to know what was happening outside of her father's house. I'm more concerned as to what is happening inside my father's house. That we should be totally, totally having singleness of eye. That we want to know what is the Lord showing us. What is the Lord speaking to us. But here she was. She went out to see what the daughters of the land were doing. Otherwise, what were the other people her age doing? And it reminds me of a story where I had a church. And next door to the church was a family that were heathens. And the church had a very healthy young people's group. And it wasn't while I was there, but it was previous. And as the young people would go out of the church and go their ways, they passed this house. And a young man, handsome young man, sat right there. And he made it his point to say, "Hello, girls." Well, you know, one of the girls didn't keep her eyelids straight ahead. And she turned to say, "Hello." Consequently, the end of that story is she ended up involved with him. She lost her walk with the Lord. All because she wanted to see what was in the world. And ladies, young ladies, you go out looking to see what's happening with the rest of the young people. You want to do what they're doing. What happened with her, she ended up in defilement. But not only did she end up in defilement, but she caused, as far as I'm concerned, her brothers to do some murderous act that God didn't ask them to do. And not only that, if you read that chapter and you come down to the very end, in verse 30, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink amongst the inhabitants of the land." So here she was, going out to see what was happening. And what happened is that her actions affected her siblings. Her actions affected her father. So our eyes can get us into trouble. And we want to be very, very careful. Very, very careful about what's happening around us. We need to get involved. We need to look like them. We need to speak to them. No, we want to be very, very careful what the Lord is saying to us this morning, that he wants us to be away from those things. He wants those things cleansed out of our heart. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord is speaking to the trees of righteousness that are growing. Over in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, "The light of the body is in the eye. Therefore, when thou eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness." Dinah had a problem. She could have gotten away from Shechem. Yes, she could have. But her eye changed. It went from light into shadows of darkness. Consequently, the end of the matter was defilement. Now, putting this into perspective, I want to look at Luke chapter 15, verse 12. This is a very, very familiar portion of scripture that has to do with the prodigal son. Has to do with the prodigal son. And I think here we can see where he had a froward mouth. eyes and feet that led him into an alliance. Dinah's feet led her into a very unspiritual alliance. But here we are in the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 12. If you follow along with me. You know, we have to understand that we all know this scripture very, very well. So I just wanted to bring out what was said. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He had no right to ask his father for his inheritance. His father was still there more or less on the business. And, you know, we want to be very careful about this because, you know, in scripture, I think we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. That means that there's not anything that's mine spiritually. It all comes from the Father. And when we get anxious and we start demanding from the Lord, "I want this ministry, I want this gift, I want this," you know, we want to be very, very careful that we are only joint heirs. And what the Lord allows us to have is totally his. And you know, one way to have a clear picture of that is that every last cent that goes through your fingers belongs to the Lord. Everything that he has given to you belongs to him. We are to have Teflon fingers. You know what that means? The money doesn't stick. But Lord, here it is. Thank you for it. Thank you for paying for my bills. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. But I want you to know, if we're going to be heirs and joint heirs, then we all have to give what belongs to the Lord when he wants it. But we have a tendency to want to use it how we want to. Think about it. Just think about it. You know, here he is, and we want to look at him. In verse 13, not many days after his mouth got his inheritance prematurely, obviously, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. He took his inheritance away from his father's covering. We must be very careful that we are heirs and joint heirs, and what the covering is, Zion Fellowship has a covering. It's a covering over us. You go down to your pastoral covering. It has a covering over us. But we need to be very careful that we do not grab ministry and run away from the covering that God has given us, because something happened when he did that. Let's look at it. All right. He made alliances with those who had no boundaries. Righteous living means anything goes. No boundaries. You know, in Zion, we come to school and we learn boundaries in a different measure. We left mommy and daddy, mama and papa, how you want to say it, father and mother. And they have a tendency to be a little more gracious to us. But when you come to school, you're put into kind of a plot where everybody has been in the same thing and the boundaries are the same. And that's our safety. But here this young man took his inheritance and he left his covering to see what he was going to do with it himself. He made alliances. What happened? As far as I'm concerned, he lost all of his anointing. He lost it. When he was underneath his father's covering, and he was in his father's inheritance, so to speak, he had his father's anointing, and there it was. When he left the covering, he lost his anointing because there was no boundaries. And let's look at this, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" When he came to himself, I would like to put that down. He clearly came to himself, as we would look at it today. He had another look in the labor. He saw himself as he was. And when we go back to the labor to be washed again, we see ourselves how we are. We lost the anointing. We're not functioning in the holy place. You can't function in the holy place without the anointing. You can know about the bread of life. You can know about the gifts of the Spirit. You can know about intercessory prayer. But we need to have the anointing. Need to have the anointing to function. All right? Here it was. He came to himself. Verse 21. He came. His father, as you know the story, saw him, ran towards him. Our Heavenly Father is always willing to have divine intervention into our life. He wants to. He wants to. And when the Father's love came upon the Son, what he did, he had confession, repentance for what he had done, and he was restored. This is where the point of divine intervention takes place. And he was restored. He had compassion. His father had compassion on him. And we know this story very well. In verse 22, "And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe.'" I like to put down the robe speaks of royalty in his position. "And put the ring on his hand," again, speaks about the authority of the father. "And also the shoes," our feet, that take us into the wrong alliance. He put the shoes so that he may again preach the gospel. And this time I feel the Lord is speaking that he could preach the gospel, restoration to nations. He's learned something. He's learned something. He's learned that it was divine intervention that brought him to his senses. And I want to just give a couple more scriptures, if you would just allow me to follow along. This is going to be found over in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm reading a couple verses. Follow along with me. Verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, who no man seeketh after.'" God wants to restore spiritual health to any one of us. And I have no idea who the Lord's speaking to, whose mouth has gone the way of forwardness, uncontrolled, bending the truth, finding no good, speaking to people unfavorably. The Lord wants to restore spiritual health. In that same verse, "And I will heal thee of thy wounds." Sometimes we have healed people with our word. We have wounded people with our words. And sometimes we have been wounded by words people have spoken to us. But I want to go another step. Our eyes. Sometimes our eyes have wandered away. Hell and destruction are never full, and neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied or full. And possibly we have made the mistake of looking twice, three times. And it has wounded our spirit. Our spirit is wounded because the enemy plays a tune on it. He comes back to that. And when you know you have a wound or a scar, it's kind of tender. And sometimes if you just get that just right, that hurts. So here the Lord is speaking something to Zion, that the Lord is capable of healing the wounds where we have not had our eyelids straight ahead. We did not keep singleness of eye. And you know, as we look at this scripture, people look at us as outcasts. This is Zion. You know what they're saying? Is this all Zion can do? Is this all that Zion can do? You're a bunch of outcasts, you know? Now, please, I am very thrilled at what Dr. Rob had to say last night about the 16% and where it would take us. I understand that. But I want you to know outside of our fellowship how people look at us, right? Somebody drove by our church one time and they asked this fellow, what's he doing? Oh, he says, that's Gaza way up there. He's doing his own thing. And I said, I sure hope I'm not doing my own thing. I said, I sure hope that I'm doing what God's told me to do. But that's how they visualize us. But let's just turn the page, so to speak, and I want to go over to verse 19. "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." This is what the Lord is saying to those that he has healing, that he has healed, he has strengthened their spirit, he has healed their wounds, that the enemy plays a tune on. We can get our mouths healed. We can get our eyes healed spiritually. We can get our walk healed so they were not in making the wrong alliances. God is holding that out to us this morning, that he is more than capable. That's what he wants to do in Zion. And some say, well, how's that going to happen? You know, how is that going to happen? I'm not much for trying to tell people how the Lord does things. I much rather read it in the Word of God and let you make your own determination, right? This is found in Psalm 44. When God speaks, out of them that shall proceed thanksgiving, I want you to know, I am a victim of the mouth scenarios. I am the victim of the eye scenario. I am a victim of the alliance scenario. I know what it is to have God touch my life. I know what it is to have God heal spiritually, strengthen. I know what that is. And God does that because he wants to take us from the outer court. And he wants to take us into the holy place. He wants us to function there. He wants to take us into the holies of holies where we can hear his voice again. And we can understand where we have erred. And he can make corrections and divine enablement. That's what God wants to do for us. I can tell you it's real. God is real. He's concerned about Zion. He is concerned about where he's going to multiply. He's concerned about those little saplings I saw in front of my eyes this morning. He's concerned about the trees of righteousness. He's concerned about the trees of righteousness reproducing the teachers of righteousness. He's concerned about that. And I want to go back to a little bit of history that I heard the other day. And I want to read a little history this morning with you in closing. All right? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 44. All right? Psalm 44, verse 3. I'll read all three verses. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Let's remember this verse. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Because thou hast a favor unto them. Our spiritual father laid it down very clearly that we were to know the Lord, his ways. We were to seek loving kindness. We were to seek judgment. We were to seek righteousness. And, you know, that is what his desire is. And then when we do that, and the Lord restores spiritual health to any one of us, I have no idea, to any one of us, where we could be having dealings with our mouth, our eyes, our walk with alliances that could be broken, and the enemy does nothing but run his fingers down on our wounds and our spirits, so that the Lord could vibrate us and take us as that angel did, from the outer court, economy class, and put us into the business. No, put us into first class. This is what happens, I believe. It's the right hand of the Lord. It's the light of his countenance. It's the spirit of the Lord coming upon us because thou hast a favor unto them. Oh, may I so walk. And may we so walk together that we would have the Lord's favor upon us. And his mighty right arm will be stretched out from the throne room. And he will direct us and he will guide us. And there will be divine intervention, whether it be knowledge, understanding, wisdom, or what it is. It will come from the throne room, from the clear voice of God. Coming upon those who understand, Zion most certainly will be multiplied. We most certainly will have God's favor upon us. We most certainly will obtain into coming into the holies of holies. God's message to us is a hundredfold. That is God's message. And we need to understand, we must seek God and ask God for restoration. Ask God for divine intervention. Ask God to take care of these things that have caused damage in our spirit so that we can be healthy and we can have our desire towards him and we will have favor from him and he will pour out his spirit in measure in that we have not known. That's where my little heart is this morning. It's with you, but it's with the Lord. I want to see what the Lord's going to do in Zion. And I trust this old fellow will be there to see some of it, enjoy it, and be able, Lord, if you would so do it, I would be so grateful to you, Lord, that I could see you in the land of the living restore Zion to its rightful place, right in the Holy of Holies, right next to the pilot.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.